everyone making the effort out to be here, especially our brother Tommy. We've sure missed him a lot. And grateful that you're here. It's encouraging to get together with people, and even on a brisk morning in the middle of December, you have people who still wake up on Sunday morning and go to church. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is going to church. Anybody say that or think that this morning? Got to go to church. Hurrying youngsters along. Come on, we do this every week. It's time to go to church. Something like that. We're going to talk this morning about what the church is, what its purpose is, and what that means for us in our lives. It's going to be a little bit of a different lesson for us this morning, but variety is the spice of life, so I'm glad we get to share that this morning. In our world today, in the world at large, church is viewed as a landmark of culture. It's just what you do. It's a facet of life as solid as work or education or government. It's just a part of what it means to be a person living on the earth. Churches exist and people go to church. And it's been like that for a long, long time. For some 1,700 years or so. Any of the high schoolers could probably fill you in on this. We've been talking about the history of different churches and denominations in the high school class. In fact, I'm sure if you quiz them after services, they would love to give you a detailed and well-thought-out response. You'll do great. But it's a long time coming that the Christian church, as a part of everyday life, or a part of the normal culture in the Western half of the world, has been a long time coming. For the first century, in the second century, in the third century, the church was not accepted by the world. You remember that Jesus warns his disciples that anyone who will follow after me will be hated by the world. Anyone who wants to serve Christ is going to be persecuted. That's what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. And for the first few centuries, that's how the Christians lived. They were meeting in secret. They were persecuted by the Roman government and by their neighbors and by everyone else who saw that they were different from the world. But in the year 313 or so, really early on, in the 4th century, the Emperor Constantine decides that he wants to become a Christian. And he lifts the persecution on Christianity. And when the emperor wants to become a Christian, it's a cool thing to be a Christian. It might even be advantageous. And so all sorts of people flock to the Christian church without much of background knowledge or real heart for Christ, but it's the popular thing to do. It might be a political thing to do. And from then on, this is sort of the groundwork for the Catholic Church. And this becomes something that has lasted for centuries. And even with the Reformation in the 1500s, you have all these different churches that are built after these different church leaders. And it's what we see in the world today. It is no strange thing to drive around any town in southwest Arkansas, and there's a handful of churches with different names on the signs, and it's not odd. I mean, if you could tell the Apostle Paul, who was constantly run out of town, sent to jail, persecuted by people all over the place, that, hey, one day, Paul, there's going to be churches on pretty much any street corner in another continent that you've never even preached at. He would have, his jaw would be on the floor. But for us, it's just regular. Of course there's churches. That's just part of life. And what are people doing on Sunday morning? They're probably going to church. If you go to lunch after this, and likely at some Mexican restaurant, you're going to see people who are wearing dresses, who are wearing shirts and jackets, because you can tell, you don't have to even talk to them. It's like, well, they were probably worshiping somewhere, because people don't dress like that every day. Going to church is just a normal part of life, it seems. But what we have to be careful of is not importing what we understand church is based on 21st century America and reading that into Scripture, that's the wrong direction. What we need to be doing is reading the Bible and letting what it says about what the church is inform what we do in our daily lives. We go to get things out of the Bible, not to put things in. And so what we're going to do for our time this morning is twofold. And if you can count to two, you can keep track this morning. We're going to look at what the Bible says about the church, what the church is, and what it is for. And then secondly, we're going to think about what that means for us here in Saratoga, Arkansas. If we're Christians, if we are Christ's church here, what should we be doing? That's where we're going. So if you lose track somewhere, there's not too many other places to go. There's just two things. And so to start, let's talk about what we mean when we say church. The word that is in the original text of our Bibles is the word ekklesia. If you know any Greek words, and you don't have to, it's not required at all. Actually, I don't ever want you to think that, you know, if you don't know certain, you know, academic things, it's fine. But if you know any words, you may know this one. This is the word for church. It's the word that most commonly gets translated church. In our New Testaments, you read the word church pretty often, especially in the epistles. This is almost always going to be the word that's used in the original. But as with a few other things, when the first Christians, the apostles and the people they taught, were describing the groups of believers who were following Jesus, they didn't make up a new word. The word church, the word ekklesia, is not a Christian invention. It was a word that was already being used. If you were a pagan Roman living in the first century, you could say that you were going to your ekklesia, and it might just be a club for all the fishermen in town. The word ekklesia, or what we call church, it just means an assembly. That's what it meant in the first century. It's a group of people getting together for whatever it is that they have in common. And the Christians said, well, we're getting together to worship Christ. We're getting together because we all trust in him and because he saved us. We're going to call that our group, our assembly. And there's a few different ways it's used in Scripture. We're going to look at three examples in the Old Testament and three examples in the New Testament. And then we'll kind of turn to our reflection. But to start, open up your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, the language of the Israelites, and the New Testament was written in Greek. It's kind of the common language of the day. But at the time of Jesus and the apostles, there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that's often what gets quoted in the New Testament when people quote the Old Testament. All that is to say, in the Old Testament, there are times when the word for church is used to describe what's happening in the Old Testament, even though the church that belongs to Jesus has not been created yet. And you'll see what I mean by that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the people of Judah are in big trouble. An army's come against them. They're completely outnumbered and outgunned, and they're really scared about what might happen. The king is Jehoshaphat. He's a good man. He's a man of faith. And this is what it says. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 4, Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the court, and he prayed. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Without getting too much into what's happening with Jehoshaphat, this is what I want you to see. When all of God's people come together to seek the Lord's help and to pray together, they come together for an assembly. And in the Greek Old Testament, this is the word for church. This is the ekklesia. When people are coming together to pray to God, to seek his help, they use this word. This is what the church is. This is what the assembly of God's people is. There's another example in Deuteronomy chapter 9. If you want to turn back a few books to Deuteronomy chapter 9, this is Moses kind of giving his farewell address to the people. He's reminding them to stay faithful to God and to follow the law when they're in the promised land. And he reminds them of the covenant that they made with God. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 10, Moses says, "The Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken with you at the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly." The day of the assembly. When all the people of Israel gathered to Mount Sinai, and the Lord came down and stood on the mountain, and they received the word of the Lord, Moses says that was the assembly. That was God's people getting together and really becoming God's people there at Mount Sinai. And this is our word. This is the ecclesia. This is the assembly of God's people. Just to show you, it's not always just the same thing. Here's a negative example. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 26, there's an example of a group of people that do not have God's interests in mind. Psalm 26 and verse 4, David writes, "I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." By now, hopefully you can expect it. This is the word we're talking about when we say assembly. And obviously, you know, Jesus has not come yet when David is writing. And he's not saying that there's a church of people who are, you know, bent on doing evil things. His point is there's a group of people, and they get together, and their purpose is to do wrong. And I don't want any part of that. What I want you to see is that when we talk about the church, when the Bible uses this idea, it's not Sunday morning, you know, songs, hymns, spiritual songs, prayer, and an invitation. That's not exactly what the Bible has in mind as it starts. When it starts using this word, it means a group of people who get together, and often to do so to meet with the Lord. As promised, there's three more examples. These are all in 1 Corinthians. I realize we've been doing some turning. I'll give your hands a break. 1 Corinthians, let's look at chapter 16. This is at the end of the letter. And when we read these examples, this is not the Old Testament, which means we are talking about specifically the people of Jesus. This isn't just a group of people, whether they be good or bad. This is God's people that he bought with his own blood on the cross. And this is how Scripture describes it. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, it says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Paul is using, you know, our word of the day, ekklesia. He says, all these churches that you know about, they send you their greetings. Aquila and Prisca have a church that meets with them, and they send you greetings as well. This is your standard. When we talk about the church, this is probably what we have in mind. It's what Paul is saying here. It's a group of Christians meeting to worship the Lord and encourage each other and honor God. There's a couple other examples, though, that show some nuance to this that is really important. In chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is giving instructions to this church about how to have an orderly worship service. Which is important for any church, but especially for the Corinthians. They had a very hard time getting along with each other, and a lot of them had spiritual gifts, which could be disruptive. And so Paul is trying to get them on the right track, having an orderly service. And in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 23, look at what it says. "If the whole church assembles together, and they all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're crazy?" There's a lot of people at Corinth that could speak in tongues. They had this gift from the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, if all your church gets together and all of you are babbling in languages that are not being translated, and no one can understand you. If you have a visitor come in, they're just going to think that you're crazy, and you've not done anything to share the good news. That's the point. Unfortunately, there are still places like that in the world today. They have a showy sign of some spirituality, but they're not helping people reach the gospel. And this is what Paul's concerned with. But notice how he describes the church here. This is a difference that's really key. He says if the whole church comes together for a worship service, and this is what you're doing. And so what is the church that Paul's describing here? He says when the whole church is out there and then they come together for a worship service. The church, as Paul's describing it, is not just the hour on Sunday morning or whenever it might be on Sunday that Christians are getting together to take the Lord's Supper and to sing and to pray. He says, when the church is out there and they come together, so the church is not just when we're all together for an hour on Sunday. The church is something beyond that even. Even though in the same chapter, he'll use church in that way. Look at, this is 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 28. If there's no interpreter for those speaking in tongues, he should keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. What I want you to see is this. I realize this is a lot of passages, contextless passages, which is even worse. This is what I want you to see. When Paul is talking about the church, he says, the church is out there even when you're not gathered together. And he says in the same chapter a few verses later, you should be careful about what you do in church. The point is that we as God's people are the church when we're gathered together for worship, like right now, for example. And we are still God's people. We are still the church that Jesus bought with his blood when we are not gathered together. You could boil it down to this thing that we cannot forget. It will change the whole way that we serve the Lord. The church is the people, not the place, not the worship hour. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I already knew that. You know, we didn't have to run through all these hoops to get to that point. And that's probably true. I do want to show you there's good reasons to say these things. But this is the fact that we have to start with. That the church, when we talk about who God's people are, it is the people. It is not the place. Church is not just a service. It's not just a club or an activity. It is the people. It is made up of the individuals who have been bought by Christ's blood and are living a holy life because of that. If we were to have some big crazy storm come through and this building be just torn to shreds, the Church of Saratoga would not be destroyed. It's just a building. It's just where we get together. The people are still there, and the people are what make up the church. This is what we have to start with. This is the founding point. We started this lesson talking about how church is viewed in our world, and this is the way you'll hear people talk about it. You know, I was going to church the same way that I go to work or I go to school. Or you'll see headlines that talk about how the church has this view on this or that, and it's controversial. And I read those things, or I hear people talk that way, and I say, what church are you talking about? It's this vague institution somewhere. It's like a faceless corporation. And that's not what the church is. That's not what Jesus died to establish. The church is the collection of God's people. And whether we're in this room together worshiping, or whether we're out there, we are God's people. And nothing can change that. And that's where we have to start. Okay, so this is the first part of the lesson. This is what we have to understand. The church is the people of God. If you've fallen off the train somewhere, I know that we've looked at some details. We've looked at a lot of passages. It's just fine. Jump back on. We've got one more stop. If you're confused, the person next to you could probably explain it in 15 seconds, what I've taken a few minutes to do. But the point is, we are God's people. The church is the people. And now, because we know that, what does that mean for our lives? We've got one more passage, and we're going to stay there the rest of our time. It's Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to open your Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to this church in Ephesus, and he's reminding them of the unity that they have both among themselves as Christians and with Christians all over the world. You know, Paul started churches all over the place, wherever he went, and he's insisting that all of them are one in Christ. It's early in this chapter where he has the passage where he says there's one body and one spirit, one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There's one thing that unites us. You know, no matter where you're at, no matter where you're from, if you're a Christian, if you've been baptized into Christ, you know, you are one in him. And he goes on to tell the church about how they've been blessed by God. And this is where it gets important for us. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. He says, "To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Jesus gives us all different abilities. He gives us all different talents, grace, as he says here. When he led us out of captivity, you know, when we're set free from slavery to sin and death, it says that he gave gifts to men. And in verse 11, he's going to be specific about what he means by that. What gifts has God given his church? Well, let's read together. This is Ephesians 4 and verse 11. He says, "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." What are the gifts that God has given his church? He names all these different roles. He says he gave us the apostles and the prophets, which still speak to us today in their written testimony. He says he gave us evangelists who share the good news with the lost. Shepherds or elders or pastors, it's the same idea. The leaders of local churches that guide them in the truth. And preachers who proclaim the word. He says these are the gifts that God gave to his church. And he says what the purpose is. Verse 12. If the church is the people and God gave these different roles as a gift to the church, what is the point? What does God want? What does Jesus want from his church? He says in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service." It's for the equipping of the church, the whole group, to be prepared for ministry, is what it says. We have to understand that all of us have a part to play in God's kingdom. If all of us are the church, if it's not the place, if it's not the service, it's the people, God says, "I gave you these gifts to equip every one of you for service." Whenever we think about the church as the world thinks about the church, as an institution, as just a part of life, sometimes we can get the idea that the worship service is really, that's it as far as the church is concerned. You know, you come in, if you're a Christian, you go to church. And you do the church thing for a couple hours, 3 hours, if you're here in Saratoga, and then you're done. Like you've done church for the week. That's often how the world will think about it. And even as Christians, we can get this idea in our head. Or we look at the people who are involved in the worship service itself and think, that's what the work of the church is all about. You know, we have elders here who are careful about the teaching that happens here, and they're looking out for the spiritual well-being of this church. We have Bible class teachers who teach us God's word and a preacher who proclaims God's word, and we can be tempted to think that's the work of the church. Like, that's the extent of it, is what happens on Sunday. But what the Apostle Paul says is he says all these roles, elders and preachers included, are given to equip the saints for service. And who are the saints? It's everybody in here. anybody who's a Christian, who's been made holy by Christ, all of us are serving for your sake, to give you the tools that you need. Because if the church is not just the worship service, if we're the church even when we go home, then we have work to do. You know, here in a few minutes, actually in a few minutes, this isn't going to take too long, we're going to say a closing prayer. And the church in Saratoga does not cease to exist until Wednesday night or Sunday morning. We are still the church. We are still God's people. He has still called us to purpose. And that means something because it gives us work to do. What we do here on Sunday morning is very important. It's a big part of what we do as God's people. But that's not all of it. Not by half. Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 5, he says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father who's in heaven." Where are people going to see our good works? Well, if they're not here in church with us, and if church is all there is, they're not going to see it. But if people see us serving God every day of the week, whether we're in the building or not, they're going to see our Father's works. They're going to see his hand in what we do. And this gives us encouragement. I know that for plenty of people, if you're not involved in the songs or the prayers or the lessons, whatever it might be, it can feel like you're not pulling your weight. I mean, have you ever come to service on a Sunday and you don't get up and say anything in the front, and you leave and you say, "I just wish I could do more for the Lord. I feel like I'm not doing enough." Well, the good news is this is not all there is. There's plenty to do for the Lord, and all of it is service to the Lord. We preach the word here. We sing our songs. We praise the Lord. We pray together because it honors God. It's doing the Lord's work. But I'll tell you this. When you go home and you love your spouse and you are patient and forgiving to them because Christ forgave you, that's doing the Lord's work. That's obeying his will. When you go to your job and you work hard, and you're honest, and you do so to honor God because we serve Christ as our true master, you're doing the Lord's work. It's not the exact same as a worship service, but we are always God's people. In all of our lives, Paul says, whether we live or we die, we live to the Lord. What we do here as a church on Sunday morning for a service is important. It's who we are. But when we go to our homes, when we go to our lives, to our neighborhoods, our schools, our work, we are still God's people. And there is plenty of work to do. Whether it's sharing the good news with a neighbor, reaching out to the lost and the helpless, training up your kids to love the Lord and know him, that is work in his service. And the Lord sees, and he remembers. You might live a whole life and never give an invitation on Wednesday or lead a song. But the Lord knows what you do for him. And our service to God is not about recognition by others, but about honoring the Lord in all that we do, here or apart. And so look at what he says. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 14, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceit. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." This church here in Saratoga will be successful in doing the Lord's will when every piece does its part. Whether it's here on Sunday morning, whether it's on Wednesday night, or whether it's any other day of the week, when you are doing your part serving the Lord in your families, in your homes, in your communities, this church will thrive because we are doing God's will. We're accomplishing, as it says here, growing up into Christ, becoming more like him every single day. This is what the church is all about. And so when you leave here, if you ever talk to someone and say, where do you go to church? Someone asks you how you know someone. It's like, oh, well, that's a guy who goes to my church. Take a second to think. Maybe say, they're a part of the church where I go. Or, well, I don't really go to church as much as I'm a part of that church. And remember on Monday and Tuesday and every other day that you wake up that today is the Lord's day. Every day God owns. Every day God knows me and has redeemed me for a purpose. And let's lift our hands to the work. We all have our part to play, no matter when that might be. If you're someone who's struggled to find your place in the kingdom, we can encourage you and help you, and help you find ways to serve the Lord if you need prayers or encouragement. If you're someone who's not a part of the church, if you have heard the word, maybe you even believe it, but you haven't confessed Him as Lord or changed your life or washed yourself in baptism, there's a chance now. We have water, and there's no better time. If there's anything we can do to help you, we're happy to. You can come up to the front while we stand and we sing our song.